Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
Okay, last sermon of the year, but we're going to start. I want you to turn to your neighbor and have a 60-second discussion. What was the most powerful thing that God did in your life at Monday nights this last year? Whether you've been coming for 6 months, 3 months, the whole year. Maybe it was a sermon, maybe it was something in worship, prophetic word. What's the most powerful thing that's happened in your life this last year? Okay, pause. Pause. I know a seemingly non-sequential exercise, but you must remember what God has done in your life. If you forget what God has done in your life, you are liable to forget God. When God has Joshua and the Israelites cross over the Jordan in the Promised Land, the first thing he has them do is set up a memorial. And the reason he has them set up a memorial is so that when their children, when their posterity come to that memorial, they will look and say, "What's that? Mom and Dad, why are these stones here?" And mom and dad are allowed to remind the children of what God did in the past and what he can do in the present. That is the whole point of our series on revival. Why we have talked about what God is doing on the earth. Now, last week with Wilt Hart and Zach and Nick, and what I'm going to talk about tonight is so that we would be reminded what God has done with common men and made them uncommon. You got to understand this. When you talk about revival, when people talk about revival, it's somewhat ethereal. It's kind of like this floating mist. Is revival here? Is revival there? What's revival? Ultimately, God sends revival through common people that he has made uncommon. Any one of you tonight, God can use, can pick up and write his story on this planet with. That is one of the most amazing things about coming to a gathering like this. I always feel it in my heart when I'm here. You never know what God is going to do. You never know what's going to happen to you here. And so in light of that, I'm going to give you a Christmas message tonight. The title of tonight's message is, "What is a Circuit Rider?" Very festive, right? Christmas message. How many of you are in Circuit Riders? Give me a wave just so I can see. How many of you are not Circuit Rider staff or students? Give me a little wave. Okay. How many of you that are not in Circuit Riders have wondered, why is this ministry called Circuit Riders? Now, if Nick and I were ideating 12 years ago about what we were going to name this ministry, we did not do that. But if we did, if you gave us 1,000 names, guaranteed Circuit Riders would not have been on the list. Of all the names that could get made fun of, this one does. Circuit Riders, are you guys a biker gang? The amount of times I've said Circuit Riders and someone will reply back to me, "Circus Riders?" That's the most common. I've literally had people, "So are you guys traveling electricians who preach the gospel? Circuit board, circuit electricians?" Why Circuit Riders? About 13 years ago, a woman received a word from the Lord about Circuit Riders being born or birthed or being created in this generation of young people. When she received that word, she had no idea what a circuit rider was. She took this word and gave this word and submitted it to a man named Andy Bird and Nick's dad, Brian Brent. They then went and studied who were the circuit riders. We're going to talk about what the circuit riders were. And I preemptively made the message title present tense. What is a circuit rider? Because although we're going to talk about the past, I want you to feel and sense what your life could be like if you really say yes. yes in our day does not mean what it meant in Jesus' day. In our day, yes is kind of an ambiguous thing that we like to say when the worship's nice and there's emotions, but yes, till death do us part. You know, in our culture, one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. Our culture does not know what yes means. Before God, before man, till death do us part. That's a binding agreement when you say yes, but in our day, it's like, maybe. We'll see how it works out down the road. Jesus does not like that type of yes. Tonight, I want to lay before you as this awesome Christmas message comes your way, that you would, as you go into 2025, have a yes in your heart. By this time next year, your life would be flipped upside down. I am unashamedly calling all of you in this room to global missions. I am unashamedly calling all of you in this room to reach your generation. I am unashamedly calling all of you in this room to make your life count. You got one of them. Just one. And so if you come to Monday nights, and Monday nights are a nice gathering with nice messages, I'd like to press you tonight to go far beyond that and say yes and let Jesus take you like a pen and write his story on this planet. William Wilberforce was the man who almost single-handedly saw the abolition of the slave trade. Now, just so you know, slavery has been an institution throughout human cultures everywhere on the planet, throughout all of history, besides the last 200 years. And the man who said, all it took in William Wilberforce was reading a very simple verse, love your neighbor as yourself. And instantaneously, slavery became an abomination to his mind. There is no way in a million years that anybody else could enslave anybody else if you know this Bible verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he got his passion. He had this vehement passion. It's so deep inside of him. Here's what he wrote in one of his journals. I, from this time, determined that I would never rest until I had seen the abolition of the transatlantic slave trade. Do you have a passion in your life that allows you to reject sleep? Do you have a passion in your life that consumes you far more than social media, than video games, than safety and comfort? If you don't have that type of passion, you might be drinking from lukewarm Christianity.
Yes, come on, preach
it. If I were to place two coffee mugs with lids over them and told you to grab the handle and drink from both cups, you would only be able to tell if the coffee is lukewarm when you taste it. In our culture, far too many people are drinking from the lukewarm cup, and therefore they have lukewarm Christianity. The reason that William Wilberforce had this type of passion is because the Christianity he ascribed to was biblical. It was real. It was vibrant. It was passionate. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. It wasn't just I will believe in God and some of my life will reflect him. It was everything about who I am will reflect him. Revival is when God takes you, revives you, and then you start to reform everything around you. God took Wilberforce, and this is going to connect to the circuit riders here in a moment. God took Wilberforce in a season called, in a movement called the First Great Awakening. The most vibrant expression of Christianity, maybe since the book of Acts, that has ever happened, the First Great Awakening, and Wilberforce is born at this time. He adheres to a certain type of revival-like Christianity, and guess what happens? Culture's reformed. If you feel passionless, if you don't wake up in the morning, I'm telling you this, I'm not lying. I say this before God in all honesty. I wake up every morning with a passion, with a vibrancy as I breathe the oxygen that I get up drink my coffee, and I'm excited because today could be a day that God uses me to flip the world upside down. If you don't have that type of passion, that fire in your heart, here's your prayer for tonight. Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? This Hebrew word rejoice has the connotation of vibrant, fiery passion, so much so that it exudes out of you through speaking and singing. Rejoicing, revive us so that we would have a passion again. What's your passion? Why are you on this planet? What has God placed inside of you? Let him revive you tonight. Let him wake you up. 6 days before a man named John Wesley, the father of the circuit riders. John Wesley is a fascinating figure. There might not be a more influential Christian in the last 300 years than John Wesley. He traveled 250,000 miles throughout his ministry career that lasted over 53 years, and he preached at least 2 sermons a day, 40,000 sermons his whole life. 250,000 miles, by the way, is 10 times circumnavigating the globe around the equator. This man ate and slept and breathed gospel proclamation. We need these type of men on the planet again. Why not you? Men in the room, look at me. Why not you? Why not your voice? Why would you make the dream for your life, go to school, get a job, make some money, try to retire as early as possible, and die somewhere? That seems utterly and completely boring. Do something great with your life. Why not use your voice? Why not travel the globe and preach the gospel? Are you going to regret that when you stand before Jesus? You probably will regret the video games. You probably will regret all the waste of time. You will not regret. I gave my youth and my middle age years and my old age to preaching the gospel. No one has ever walked into eternity gone, man, I wish I would have gave less and sacrificed less. John Wesley was one of those men. He was the father of the circuit riders. And there's a point why I started with William Wilberforce, because 6 days before John Wesley passed, he wrote a letter to William Wilberforce, and here's what he wrote. Unless the divine power has raised you up to be as Athanasius against the world. Athanasius was a saint who defended the doctrine of the Trinity. He was an early church father, and he was a vehement opponent of people that opposed the true God. And so he's saying to Wilberforce, unless God has raised you up as a pillar against falsehood, I see not how God, through your glorious enterprise in opposing that terrible villainy, which is the scandal of religion, he's talking about slavery, of England and of human nature, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out in opposition by men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest thing that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it, that he who has guided you from your youth up, may continue to strengthen you in this and all things, is the prayer of, dear sir, your affectionate servant, John Wesley. Here's the point. Revival always leads to cultural transformation. It was not revival unless outside these doors something changes. When Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22 discovers the book of the law in the house of the Lord, embarrassing. They had lost the Bible in God's house. Maybe slightly similar to the American church, who knows. He discovers the Bible, is convicted, is revived, and guess what he does in the next chapter? Reform society. He goes to the high places, tears the altars down. Throughout all of Judah, Judah is reformed and saved from destruction in his generation. Why? Because he was revived. But his revival did not stay in his quiet time or in this building or at a Monday night. Revival exuded out of him. There was a man named Gypsy Smith. He was a part of the Salvation Army. If you don't know what the Salvation Army is, it's not a thrift store. Originally it wasn't. It is a thrift store. It was originally founded by a man named William Booth and his wife, Catherine Booth. And the reason they called it the Salvation Army is because they wanted to see an army of people who wanted to see salvation on this planet. And one of the preachers for the Salvation Army was named Gypsy Smith. And a man came up to him and said, "Sir, how do I have revival?" And the man replied to him, "Do you have a place to pray?" And the man said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, go to that place. Take a piece of chalk with you. Draw a circle with that piece of chalk in your prayer closet. Step into that circle. Ask God to send revival on everything inside that circle. And then you will have revival. Revival starts with you being transformed and you transform society." It's happened with Paul. Paul's preaching in Ephesus. And when he's in Ephesus, he sees a miracle. Actually, he didn't even see it. The sons of Sceva try to cast out these demons, and they can't. They try to use Paul's, they think it's like an incantation, in the name of Jesus. And the demons reply to the sons of Sceva when they say this, "Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you?" Listen, if you want to be effective in ministry, you can't just be known in heaven, you also have to be known in hell. "Jesus we know, Paul we know, who are you?" The whole town goes into an uproar after these guys get beat up, run out of their house naked because these demonized guys. It's a strange story. The whole town goes into revival. They start throwing away their books of witchcraft and all their idols, so much so that the economic structure of society is being transformed. Wouldn't it be awesome if there was revival in the church and the church caused the ending of the pornography industry in America? Wouldn't that be amazing? Did you know that the pornography industry in America makes more money than the NFL, the NBA, and MLB combined? So much revival and awakening that even those things could be affected. That's what we want. Wesley saw revival in his day, one of the fathers of the first great awakening. Wilberforce was transformed in this awakening. And then Wilberforce transforms society. If you want to see a transformed society, we need revival. We need it. You must long for it. You must pursue it. You must ask God. We love the normal working of the Spirit. We love when people are saved at Monday nights. But oh, what I would give to have hundreds and thousands of people flooding these Monday nights, seeking God for salvation, being transformed, baptizing out there at Pirate's Cove like in the Jesus movement. And there would be an awakening here that would transform America. It can happen, but it must start with us being revived in this room. So in light of this, who are the circuit riders and what did they do? A circuit rider was a rider who rode circuits and preach the gospel. Very, very simple. The name is easy. You know what we do. If you're a circuit rider tour leader, can you just stand up real quick? If you're a circuit rider tour leader, I really want you to stand up. Okay. So the people that stood up in about 4 weeks, actually the last 4 months, they've gotten calls with university students and pastors all over the world. They've set up events, and in about 4 weeks, they're going to go to those universities on a circuit, one university to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, until they finish their circuit, unto which they will come back here, call all those people again that came to the events, invite them to our summer trainings, and then next fall, they'll do it again. And then they're going to be doing that on repeat until they die. I'm joking. Maybe. Some of you. The original circuit riders in the 18th, 19th century did the exact same thing. John Wesley commissioned common men, laymen who were untrained, to ride horses from town to town, preach the gospel, establish the church. This is the way the first Great Awakening was built, off the backs of common men. A few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching in a place where something very, very special happened. My first ever tour in Europe, the first country we went to was England. And at the very end of our tour, shout out to the Brits, British people, you have amazing history. You have an unfair advantage when it comes to revival in church history. It's ridiculous. John Wesley formed a church in a place called Bristol. And at this place, he commissioned a young man named Francis Asbury to come to America and establish the circuit riding method for us pagan Americans. John Wesley commissioned him. I had the privilege of preaching in this place. I'm sitting there like, I'm a loser compared to these guys, thinking, how is it that I get to stand here, preach in a place where this was happening? Francis Asbury was commissioned. And when he was sent as the first circuit rider to America, he was asked just before he got on the ship, why are you going to America? He answered, I am going to live for God and bring others to do so as well. A lot of you are seeking vision for your life. And when I ask people, what's the vision for your life? Usually something in the form of a career and a job comes out. If you want vision for your life, make your career 13th on the list. The first thing you have to establish is why you exist on this planet. It didn't matter if Francis Asbury went to America or he went to somewhere else in Europe or he stayed in England. His mission was the same, to live for God and to bring others to do so themselves. That's a pretty good vision. I think you should adopt it yourself. Here's a few things about Francis Asbury. These people, once again, you have to go back into kind of a different setting. Think colonial times, Revolutionary War, guys wearing like coat jackets, riding around on horses, okay? So you have to go there with me, and you have to understand that what they did at this time was unusual. Now, how many of you have been on a flight before? Do you know how much of a privilege it is to fly across America in 4 hours? It's unbelievable. I've had the privilege of flying over 400,000 miles on United Airlines alone. 400,000 miles in about 12 years on one airline. When these guys were doing what they were doing, they were riding on horses. How many of you have ever ridden on a horse before? Probably most. No way. Like everybody, right? No way. You've all, okay, whatever. Riding horses is not pleasant. Just do the math. Riding horses is not pleasant. So when you hear this, make sure you put yourself in the shoes of the people that are doing the stuff I'm talking about. Francis Asbury, when he got to America, rode over 5,000 miles each year on horseback. That's across the country and back on a horse, often in bad health. He personally linked up the congregations from Maine to Georgia, set up the method called circuit riding that remained the main line of communication for the Methodist Church for a century, for 100 years. He was so like John Wesley in energy and organizational ability, he was called the Wesley of America. At the height of his career, Francis Asbury was so famous that one only need to write a letter with this on it, Bishop Francis Asbury, United States of America, give it to the post office, and the letter would reach him. You guys don't give letters to the post office, do you? You usually have to put an address, not just a name, on the letter. Many children are known to have been named after him. If you have a Frank or a Francis in your family tree, you may have Francis Asbury to thank. He was more widely recognized by the common people than anyone else in his era, including George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. The influence of this man shaped the nation that you lived in. When Asbury first came to the American colonies as a 26-year-old, we're going to talk more about the age of the circuit riders. Don't ever despise your youth. Don't despise what God can do in your years now. By the way, tonight is about a few things. Tonight's going to be a little bit funny when I say some of the other stories from the Circuit Riders. It's about inspiration, but more than anything, it's about conviction for you to dream about what God can do in your life. Conviction to dream of what God might want to do with you, just like he took these men and transformed the world. When Asbury first came to the American colonies as a 26-year-old Methodist missionary in 1771, there were 600 Methodist believers on the new continent. Fewer than 1 in 800 people was a Methodist. When he died in 1816, there were over 200,000 Methodists. Imagine, you start your ministry and 200,000 people are following Christ because of your yes and what you did. In our day, those numbers mean something. Asbury had ordained over 2,000 preachers. Imagine by the end of your life, 2,000 people following in your coattails. Why? Because you said you can do it too. Imagine the circle of influence. If you impacted one person and that person impacted another, revival, awakening is not complicated. You have to put yourself on the line like these ones did. Despite his poor health, he rode over 130,000 miles and preached for 45 years, an average of 8 miles per day, probably delivering more than 10,000 sermons. How many of you ever tried to preach a sermon before? And it was bad. Now, imagine John Wesley, 40,000 sermons, two a day. You ever preach? You prepped? You went and preached, and you're like, that was hard. I don't know if I'm ever supposed to do that again. Imagine twice a day, on average, sometimes throughout his career, three times a day. John Wesley would get up at 5 a.m. He would read his Bible and pray. He would go out and preach. He would come back and drink tea and eat bread. He would go back out just after lunch, preach again, come back home, pray some more, drink some more tea. Shout out to the Brits. And then he would go back out at night and preach again. And that was his life for 53 years. Yes, every day equals a lot of fruit in the kingdom. Francis Asbury was very similar. When Francis Asbury died, this is an awesome story. When Francis Asbury died, another circuit rider was assigned to carrying his items across the Allegheny Mountains to be delivered to a close friend. Along the way, on an isolated part of the trail, the circuit rider was ganged up by a group of men who believed that the packages he was carrying must contain silver or other valuables. They asked him where he had come from, and he said, Baltimore. One of the robbers scoffed, "Is money plentiful there? Because you seem to have a lot of it here." The circuit rider replied that he carried no valuables, but that his horse and luggage belonged to Bishop Asbury, who was now dead. "Is Bishop Asbury dead?" asked the robber. "I have seen him and heard him preach in my father's house." Out of reverence for Asbury, they galloped off. He was so famous, he was so influential that even the worst of people were like, "I'm not touching this guy." I'm going to comment on his preaching. I read this in a Christian history magazine. Asbury was surprisingly a bad preacher. Imagine 10,000 bad sermons. Rough life. He was well known for disjointed sermons that were nearly impossible to follow, and he seldom spoke at the annual and general conferences and gatherings where the preachers met to do business within the church. Points. You might not be a good preacher. As a matter of fact, I know some of you aren't good preachers. But that does not mean God can't use you. Preaching is not the only gift that God requires, that God wants, that God seeks. The reason that Francis Asbury and John Wesley are so famous, yes, they preach, but more than that, they took the people that got saved, organized them, and then those groups spread and spread and spread and spread. And now the Methodist Church is a church all over the globe. Why? Because a guy said, "I'm not just going to preach to you. I'm going to make sure that you follow Jesus afterwards." You might not be a preacher. You might be a bad preacher with disjointed sermons and no one wants to hear you, but God can still use you. Please do not hear tonight a reckoning. If you could only preach, then God would use you. God will use you. He will take your gift. He will take your talent, and he will use it. Say yes. There are more Methodist churches in America to this day than there are post offices because of the circuit riders. Now, I'm not going to disagree with Will Hart last week, but none of you have ever heard of a circuit rider before, and anyone could name in here someone that was a circuit rider. Meaning they are actually nameless and faceless. We don't know who they were. And guess what? The goal of revival is not for you to be known. Is not for you to be the next Billy Graham or have the next social media following. If I could see God do this, then my reputation might grow. Wrong. You probably won't be useful in the kingdom. Revival, God oftentimes takes people. Will said it last week. The lady that prayed for the Hebrides revival, the two ladies were blind women. How many of you are like, man, I wish we could have two blind women right now in Huntington Beach praying for revival here? Probably not any of us. The unknown, the nameless and faceless, oftentimes that's where God starts. Didn't he send Jesus to a manger? Not to Caesar's palace? Not to the temple in Jerusalem, but to a manger? There was the Christmas part of the message right there. Congratulations. Why are there more Methodist churches in America than there are post offices? More specifically, here's what they did. Once a month, and occasionally more often, the traveling minister, the circuit rider, appeared in a community. The ministry of the traveling preacher covered a large geographic region called a circuit. This area was distinguished by a name which was drawn from a local town, river, or physical feature. The circuit was also known by the length of time it took the itinerant to complete a single round. Circuits varied from 2 weeks to 6 weeks and were somewhere between 120 and 600 miles long in length. How many of you are part of the Nebraska team for circuit riders that are going to Nebraska? Okay. I always make fun of Nebraska because I think it's the easiest state to make fun of for some reason in my mind. Let's just all extend our hands to the Nebraska team right now and pray for them that God would show them mercy as they go. A circuit, once again, geographical location. Here's the fascinating thing. If you want to see God move, you have to go somewhere. You have to leave your house. You have to leave the building. The whole principle here is you have to be on the move. God loves to send people. He sent Abraham. Abraham, go out from your father's house and your family to the place that I will show you. Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Jeremiah, go to Jerusalem and say, Isaiah. What did he say to Isaiah? Who will go for us? Isaiah, here am I, send me. Aren't you so glad that John 3:16 does not say, for God so loved the world that he felt for you? Yeah. Feelings are not good enough. Emotions inside here. Being awakened inside here, if it does not leave outside, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent. If God made Jesus a missionary, what do you think he's going to do with you? No, seriously, if God sent Jesus and Jesus' last words are go, then why do 99% of people stay? You are called to go to your neighbor, maybe to the next state over, maybe to Afghanistan. I have no clue where you're supposed to go, but you are supposed to go. Zero doubt about it. How were they picked? How did the circuit riders get picked out of the crowd? A foundational principle for all the circuit riders. It ensured that preachers were called to the work of the ministry by the Holy Ghost. Meaning it was their duty to know if they were called by the Holy Spirit to preach. It was the duty of each circuit rider who felt inspired to preach to question his or her motives and abilities in light of God's will. The early leaders of the movement asked 4 questions about each candidate offering himself for the circuit riding ministry. Number 1, is this person truly saved? It's a good start. Number two, do they know and keep our practices? Number three, can they preach acceptably? And number four, do they have a horse? Now, the first car I ever used for ministry and circuit riders was a black 2004 Toyota Prius. I racked up 400,000 miles on that car. My first tour in circuit riders was to Texas, hook 'em. I drove that thing to Texas, one bag, got back, drove it back out the next tour until I couldn't drive the thing anymore and I sold it for $600. And then I got another Prius that I have driven across the country three times. Circuit riders, whether you're staff, students, or you come on Monday nights, the circuit riding ministry doesn't have a home. Your home is the road. Your home is going. Your home is being sent. Your home is the will of God for your life. Don't worry, men, if you're concerned that I had a Prius and then I got another Prius. I also have a truck, so it balances out. Do they have a horse? Now, none of you have horses. You might not even have a car. Point is this. Will you take what you have and use it? Will you take what you have? This is why someone flamed me in one of my comment sections on one of my videos and said, how much money you're making off the offerings? And I was like, we don't take offerings. I think that was our third this year. And a lot of you come and you're like, man, I don't have to give here. I like this place. The reason giving is so important is not because what we do with it. I don't get a dollar. Nick doesn't get a dollar. Everything goes back to the ministry, to the work of the ministry. The reason it's so important to give is because when you're young and you don't have a lot of money or you don't have a lot of things, God will test you to see if you will take what little things you do have and actually use them for Him. Or are we just waiting until we have more and then we'll do something? Never, ever, ever happens. Never happens. It always starts by God taking the little. If God can entrust a little amount to you, then He will give you much. The principle is this. If you're going to be used by God, you have to start somewhere. I cannot tell you how many times on every tour I've ever been on, where I went to an event and I was excited about the event and then five people show up. Now, I don't know if you've ever none of the other circuit riders groan. Come on, guys, groan. It's the worst, isn't it? You show up at an event, five people are there and you're like, oh man, I was expecting revival tonight. There's the test. Will you care for five people like you would care for 500? That's the circuit riding ministry. Their grit and their zeal is vibrant, and all of us should imitate it. Here's some little stories about the circuit riders. During the early 19th century, American citizens often described the severity of a storm by stating, "There's no one out today except the crows and the circuit riders." They were so adamant to go and to do. Guess what? No storm was able to stop a circuit rider from going. A stranger from the Ohio prairies once asked Bishop Francis Asbury the location of his home. The Methodist leader thought for a moment and replied, "Boston, New York, Philadelphia, Baltimore, and almost any place you please." The confused citizen walked away shaking his head, but Asbury's answer reflected a characteristic of the Methodist circuit riding system. Riders were literally pilgrims in the United States as they traveled from community to community to preach the gospel of God. Boldness characterized the riders. They often said to never let anyone escape from a conversation without hearing the gospel. I would encourage you, over the next week, everyone you talk to either gets a 10-second, a 30-second, a 60-second, or a 2-minute gospel message. Just do it. 10 seconds. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And the reason I know this, that He actually loves you, is because of His death. He rose from the grave on your behalf. He commands you to repent and trust in Him. Do it. See what happens. Who knows what will happen? Maybe someone will fall down on the ground, feel like a sword cut them in the heart, and they'll go, oh my gosh, fire's on the inside of me. What's happening? Maybe, or maybe not, or maybe you'll get a cat thrown at you like John Wesley did all the time when he preached. I have no clue. Either way, try it out. See what happens. See what happens to your boldness levels. See what happens to your fear. Fear is never overcome by telling fear to go away. Go away, fear. I'm not fearful anymore. I'm going to tell myself I'm not fearful. Do something. You know what? Listen. You know what fear fears most? When you act. When you do something. Act, and fear will dispel in your life. On one occasion, there was very little rest. Bishop Asbury was tired, him and his companions. The Methodist leaders' thinking at this point reflects the missionary spirit and the reason for the incessant go to all people's mentality. He says, but souls are perishing, time is flying, and eternity comes nearer and nearer. Listen very carefully. If you want your life to count, don't just live for the day you die. Live for the day after you die, because that day is far more important than any day that you will presently experience on this planet. We were having a staff meeting this morning, and Brian Williams, who preached a few weeks ago, said this phrase, make sure that you stamp eternity on your hearts. Make sure that what you live for, when you look at people out there, you're not looking at human beings who have an insignificant amount of time on this planet. You're looking at people who actually have eternal destinies. It should freak you out. It should wake you up. If one of the buildings on this campus was on fire and there were people inside of it, what would you do? Do you know what I would call you if you didn't do anything? Unjust, most certainly and probably not a Christian. How could anybody look at a burning building with people inside of it and not say, hey, get out of there, there's a fire in there? Yet every day we let people pass us that are in the burning building and we just let them go by and go, they have tattoos, so scary. And we make up, we tell ourselves why we should be fearful. They're gonna be mean to me, they're gonna say something to me, I'm gonna be blah, 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 whatever it is, and then they pass. If you stamp eternity on your eyes and your heart and you live for eternity, it will transform your life. Tiredness will not be tiredness. It will still be tired, you'll still be tired, but it will be different. Just like in the future when you have a kid and you're tired, you're not going to say, I'm going to put the kid in the room for 4 hours and just let him be. See what happens. I'm tired. I'm going to do my own thing. No. Your love drives you even in your tiredness. That's the difference. I don't have a kid yet, so that's just, we'll see what happens when I have a kid. John Wesley stated his heart in the creation of the Circuit Rider. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. I care not whether they be learned or common. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. As well, he said this, you have one business on earth to save souls. Riding a circuit was demanding on those who undertook this grueling ministry. Half of all circuit riders died before reaching age 33. It's probably not going to happen to you if you join circuit riders, just so you know. Yet many ministers thrived. Everybody's like, whoa. I'm 30 right now, so we'll see what happens. I got 3 years to go, apparently. Yet many ministers thrived on the rigors of the circuit. Peter Cartwright likely had the record of endurance. He enjoyed 71 years as a circuit rider. One of you, circuit rider staff, you got to beat that, 71 years. Francis Asbury, these are some funny kind of stories. Francis Asbury famously drank nail juice to combat his sickness. He once stated in his biography, I have taken cider with nails, put into it, and fever powders, and I have to eat more tree bark. Thank God for modern day medicine. We won't make you do that if you join circuit riders. I'm trying to get, they were so dedicated, I'm going to eat tree bark to try to help my guts. It probably didn't help him. Definitely the nail juice, the rusty nail juice, did not help him. A dedicated circuit rider from New York once traveled over 30 miles during a severe blizzard to reach the scheduled meeting. But when he arrived, no one was there. Circuit riders. Gosh, you guys over there, you've not... Disappointed for a second. A rider was once attacked by a mountain panther on one occasion as he rested near a forest. But the minister's traveling companion shot the beast before he reached his prey. Another circuit rider from Western New York killed 2 rattlesnakes during 1 year when they attacked him on different occasions. If you join circuit riders, it'll be very exciting for you. Last few moments here. Riders often slept under unfavorable circumstances, even in homes. When we went to bed, one circuit rider wrote in his diary, it was often not to sleep, but to suffer. The circuit rider was often troubled with insects that invaded open houses during the night. A Methodist minister in the Old Northwest remained awake an entire night. And why? The mosquitoes. Like I said, circuit riding is exciting. They were young. 75% of all circuit riders were 35 and under, most of them being 30 and under. I was 18 when I decided I would give my full yes to Jesus, and I had no idea where that would take me. Jesus chose a bunch of 15-year-olds, 18-year-olds. We don't know how old the disciples were, but they were most certainly not aged and learned. They were young, and as you can tell from Peter's life, they were a little bit rowdy and rambunctious. What is your excuse? Don't let your age be a reason why you can't. Don't let the number that is given to you based off of when you were born be the reason why God can't use you. You know what I love about the first chapter of Jeremiah? Jeremiah, don't tell me you're young. Jeremiah's excuse, it's already about to come out. God stops him before the excuse is allowed to come out. Don't tell me you're young. God is excited to use you in your youth. And you can have an effect on this planet even as a young person. Last few things here. They were revivalists. Here are some of the most amazing stats about what the circuit riders did in America. By 1811, one-third of all the Americans, of the American population, had attended a circuit rider meeting. There's 350 million Americans in America today. Imagine one-third of all of America, 110, 120 million people, attending a Monday night. Somewhere around America, or a university event. They were influential beyond measure. Imagine if 33% of America were to hear the gospel like they did in their day. What would that do to America? One of the most famous circuit rider meetings was called the Cane Ridge Revival, or the Cane Ridge Communion. It saw 20,000 people attend. Most of them did one of 5 things. They either prayed, listened, cried, groaned, or fell down on the ground. You had 5 options. Those were the 5. Asbury wrote that a successful circuit for him was when frequent and obvious demonstrations of the power of God were manifested through his sermons. In circuit riders, we are unashamedly, we believe that God wants to and can and will release his power through people who preach the true gospel and want to see it. A lot of people want to preach the true gospel, but when the power of God comes, we're a little bit skeptical and scared of that. And what will people say about us in their blog posts? Let me tell you this just very clearly. The most clear and real version of Christianity that has ever existed on the planet is to be found in the book of Acts. We are unashamedly saying in circuit riders, we want the book of Acts and all that happened there in our day. We want that. I would love for Ephesus to be flipped upside down again. I would love for Athens to receive the gospel and London and New York City and Los Angeles to be turned upside down because people actually operate as they did in the book of Acts. Peter Cartwright, I mentioned before, was described this manifestation where a bunch of young men who were against him ran into a meeting, and as they came into the meeting, dozens of these men who were running in to disrupt the meeting. All of them fell to the ground. There was also a man in this specific meeting who was vehemently and specifically opposed to the gospel. Peter Cartwright called him a special persecutor. This persecutor was suddenly, as he said, slain in the spirit, fell suddenly as though a rifle ball hit his heart. The persecutor laid on the ground in an immobilized state for the rest of the night until the next morning. And when he got up, he was converted and started shouting with shouts of victory and glory. We want that in our day. Last points. These men shaped history. Will you? These men shaped history. Will you? I didn't mention this man, but there's a man named George Whitefield who, when John Wesley first started preaching the gospel outdoors, he did so because a man named George Whitefield was already doing it. And George Whitefield decided to go to America, and he said, "Hey, John, take over for me in Bristol." When John Wesley saw George Whitefield preaching outside, he said, "I would have thought before this moment that preaching outside and seeing people saved outside of a church was a sin." It's how radical it was to do something as simple as preach outside, which never made sense to me, because when you read the Bible, Jesus is outside all the time preaching. Be very, very careful when religion seeps in. It says really, really stupid things, like don't preach outside. The Sermon on the Mount, okay? George Whitefield was known as the Great Awakener. How many of you like nicknames? Good nickname right there, the Great Awakener. He preached to 4 of the 5 million colonial Americans in person. Sometimes he would preach to crowds of up to 20,000 people with no microphone. Now, I'm preaching with a microphone, and tomorrow when I get up at 4 a.m. to go work at the gym, I will have a very hoarse voice from this. George Whitefield, just like John Wesley, would preach 3 sermons a day for about 40 years to crowds of up to 20,000 people. I want you to go out into a forest sometime and shout at the top of your lungs for 45 minutes and see how long you last. Then, after you do that, shout for another 45 minutes and try to say coherent and powerful theological statements while people are listening, and to get everybody crying, because that's what George Whitefield would do. Ben Franklin one time did a test on George Whitefield to see how long he could hear his voice away. 1 mile was how far he could hear his voice when he preached. This man was built different. Listen to my first phrase as I was saying. Uncommon, common people being used by God to do uncommon things. All of these men that I've mentioned are very, very common. All of them have their flaws. All of them have their weaknesses, just like you. George Whitefield, to show his commonness, this is what is written on his grave. I've been to his grave. Here's what it says. "I'm content to wait till the day of judgment for the clearing up of my name and character. And after I am dead, I desire no other memory than this. Here lies George Whitefield. What sort of man he was, the great day will discover." What sort of man I was, I don't need to tell you. I don't even know. God will tell you what type of man I was. As for me, all I did, preach the gospel. Common man, God using in uncommon ways. In Circuit Riders, we have 5 cultures that we see in the early Circuit Riders and that we've deduced. And if you embrace these 5 cultures, you can be someone that God uses to write his story on this planet and shift culture and history. Here are the 5 cultures. Number 1, the culture of the unoffendable heart. John the Baptist saw what Jesus was doing, looked at it, and goes, something weird here. In prison, he sends his disciples. They go ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" And Jesus tells, "Go tell John the Baptist this: the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and blessed is the one who is not offended in me." If God calls you and you say yes, guess what? there's going to be a lot of things that happen that you don't expect. I was telling, where's Timmy? Timmy's somewhere over there. Is he here still? He left. All right, center. Timmy was sitting there next to me. And I said to Timmy before this, Nick was saying something about God speaking to us. I can't remember. I told Timmy, I said, God doesn't tell you what he's going to do in your life and all the ways he's going to use you, because if he told you everything, both good and bad, you wouldn't say yes. When God calls you and you start to do things and you think, oh my gosh, it's just going to be glorious and awesome, it's going to be amazing, and then someone throws a tomato at you, you go, God, where are you? And you get offended. You can't follow God if you get offended easily. You can't work with other circuit riders, the person sitting next to you. You can't have unity in the church if every time someone does something that you don't like or hurts your feelings, you get offended. I was, for the sake of the story, these people, you have no idea who they are. But I was talking with these people that are not in circuit riders, and they're saying, I don't really want to work with this certain guy because I don't really like him. My reply was, what is wrong with you? Learn to like him. Love is the primary thing. And you're offended, why? Because he like scratches his face weird or something? I don't ever know why. He's not in the cool kids club. He doesn't wear the right jeans or the right pants, or he doesn't talk like you, act like you. What is it? Guess what? The church is not made up of a bunch of people who are supposed to be just like you and act just like you and say all the things that you like. Iron sharpens iron for a reason. What happens when iron hits iron? Sparks fly. The unoffendable heart. God will call you to do things that are very offensive to your mind and to your heart. Be ready to say yes, even in the midst when your heart could get offended. Number two, the culture of the courageous heart. In circuit riders, if you have not noticed, we love courage. Courage is not a attribute. It's the one attribute that all the other attributes flow through. You don't have courage, you don't have love. You don't have courage, you don't have service to the person next to you. Courage is the thing that makes everything else go in your life. George Whitefield, or John Wesley, his quote, remember, give me 100 men who fear nothing. Fear is probably going to be the greatest hindrance for you in doing what God calls you to do. Well, what if I don't get the money? Fear of lack of finances. Well, what if I say yes and then I don't get married? Fear of having it exactly the way you want it to be. What if blank and then fear starts to speak and we say no and choose comfort and choose safety? That is almost always how it will go. Watch out for the voice of fear. George Whitefield wrote this, God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love in a single eye, and let men and devils do their worst. Yeah. That should be all of you. Let men and devils do their worst. As for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve, we will do, we will act. Three, culture of the radical servant. John Wesley wrote this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Circuit riders, we are eminently about being the people that wash other people's feet. We do not presume to take a better position than Jesus had. You serve me because I'm the guy on the stage. Wrong. Totally, every time I get on stage, my thought, I am going to preach a message that hopefully looks like me washing people's feet. All I care about is you being served so your life is transformed and you go out and do the thing. Even in our preaching, not for glamour, not for show, but for you to be served and your life to be transformed. Titus 2:13-14 says this, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Good works, service, laying down your life Jesus said, we say it all the time, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's the key. What have you given your life to serve? You know this movie, Bob Dylan? This Bob Dylan movie that's coming out? If you know him, whatever. Most famous, one of the more famous musicians, Timothy Chalamet, ladies, is playing him. he has this song. The song goes like this. You got to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody. You will serve somebody. I remember John Wimber, before he was a pastor, he was in L.A. trying to buy drugs, and he was sitting in this bench looking at this guy, and this guy had a sign on his front and his back, and it said on the front, I'm a fool for Christ, and on the back it said, whose fool are you? You will be a fool for somebody. You will serve money, sex, your boss, whoever it might be. You will serve somebody or something. Why not Jesus? Two more, the culture of faith. John Wesley wrote this, I look upon all the world as my parish. By this I mean that it is my bound duty to declare unto all that are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation. Listen to me very carefully. God wants to use you. Just imagine if Anthony Davis from the Los Angeles Lakers walked in here right now, looked at you and said, hey, I want you to play for the Lakers. Now, I know none of you are good enough to play on the Lakers, but let's just assume it had happened for a second. You would walk out and go, okay, I'll play for the Lakers. God wants you on his team to use you. And we go, oh, it's cool. Yes. Maybe me. It's probably the person next to me. Wrong. God wants to use you. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth and search for hearts that are totally his so he can give strong support to the one who is totally his. Your requirement for being used by God is this heart in faith totally is. Wouldn't you love to walk into eternity and God says, when shouting and all things unseen, all the things you do behind the scenes, everything's revealed. And he says, this person got used by me. They were a shovel. They were a trumpet. They were a sword. They were whatever. They were my instrument in my hand. Or they like vacations in Florida and Hawaii. Faith that God wants to use you. Last one. The culture of the surrendered heart. William Booth wrote this. The greatness of man's power in God is the measure of his surrender. Now, Paul's calling started. How many of you got a word from Will Hart last week? You guys want to know Paul's first prophetic word? Ananias, go to Paul, let him see, pray for him that his eyes would open, and then tell him all the things he must suffer for my name. And Paul gets up and starts declaring his testimony. And 3 days later, he has to be lowered out of a basket out of the city so that he can not die 3 days after becoming a Christian. I don't know what prophetic word you got, if you've ever gotten a prophetic word. All I know is this. There's great glory, and there will be great suffering, and it's going to take great surrender. It's going to take a constant bowed knee to Jesus' will in your life for you as a circuit rider, as someone who is just used by God, whatever it may be, it's going to take the bended knee in order to see it. We have a phrase in circuit riders. We can have the band come back up. We have a phrase in circuit riders that we say all the time. Simple obedience changes history. Simple obedience changes history. Turn to your neighbor and say, simple obedience changes history. Now, the circuit riders did not live a glamorous life. They did not. Nor do the circuit riders in our ministry live a glorious and glamorous life. But you would rather be counted among those who when you stand before Jesus on that day, he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant, rather than well done, person who voted in an election. Rather than well done, person who went to church once a week. Rather than well done, person blank. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want you guys to stand. We're going to end singing our guts out like we always do, but it's the last one for the year, so you got to really sing your guts out. But I want you to turn to your neighbor just for a moment. And I want you to pray for the spirit that was inside the circuit riders to be inside us in this room. That we would take up that mantle in our generation for America, for the nations, and Mars, if Elon Musk gets us there, wherever you end up going. That you would truly be one, always on the go, always ready to preach and share the gospel. You turn to your neighbor. We're going to pray for this last moment. Jesus, we love you. Whenever you're ready, start praying. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. We ask for you to plant inside of us the power of the Spirit. The same power that worked in Paul, the same power that worked in the circuit riders and John Wesley, do it in us. Do it in our day, in Jesus' name. Okay, pause. We're going to pray for America, for God to send revival in our nation. And we're going to pray for 60, 90 seconds here with fervency. You can pray in your group still, but we're asking God to send revival in our nation. Send revival in Orange County, Huntington Beach, Los Angeles, Costa Mesa, Newport Beach, wherever, all across Southern California, that God would use us to spark revival. On the count of three, let's go for it. One, two, three. Jesus, we ask you for revival in our nation. We ask you for revival in Southern California. God, wake people up through the power of the gospel, through your truth. Strike hearts. Awaken people through us. Through us. Use us to shift culture in this nation. If you're a university student in this room, pause for a second. If you're a university student in this room, can you raise your hands? Can you raise it high? If you're around one of these people that are raising their hand, I just want you to lay your hands on them and ask for God to use them at their university. Lord, we ask, let's begin to pray. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name for you to send revival through these students. God, on our universities across America, wake people up. Wake us up. Wake university students up all over America. Send your power through the gospel in Jesus' name. Okay, pause. Last one. I want you to put your hands on your heart, and I want you to pray for yourself that God would remove every hindrance for revival in us, and he would put his fire and passion inside of you. Even over this Christmas break, it wouldn't dwindle, and that God would use you in America. God would use you in the nations. And when you pray this, remember what Will Hart said last week. if you pray these prayers, God might actually take you up on the offer. So pray with fervency. You don't want to be the person that doesn't get used by God because there was reservation, because there was, maybe you can use me. We'll see how it goes in 5 years. No, tonight, pray in such a way that God might actually use you when you leave these doors. Holy Spirit, all of us in this room, remove every hindrance to revival in our hearts. Use us. Use us, the young women, the young men in this room. Use their voices. Use their gifts. Use their talents. In Jesus' name, send revival through us. Send revival through us in Jesus' name. We're going to sing for these last few moments. We can come forward if you want. You don't have to stop praying. This is a moment for you, real moment between you and God. God, use you. God, use me. And see what happens in your life over the next 5 years if you need that prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our final night of the year. God, mark us as we go into 2025. Lord, let us all be transformed. By this time next year, we wouldn't recognize ourselves because what you do through us and in us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.